Scripture this morning is from, to start with, will be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are the words of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you pray with me? Our God and King, you have summoned us, and you call us to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices, even this church together as a living sacrifice. Grant us grace and understanding that we might gladly honor your commands with obedience and enjoy the blessings of dying to ourselves and living to you in everything. Teach us now by your word and spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I do also want to wish a happy Mother's Day and honor the moms that are among us. You are examples to us of living sacrifices in many ways. And of course, it begins with the gift that is given to you in bearing children. But it's certainly, and we all know as we honor our mothers, that it is far more than that. The constant nurture, feeding, and care that God instills and ordains and gives to mothers to give to their children is an example. It's an example to us, but actually it is an overflow, or it points us to the reality of what our church, our real church, or our mother, our real mother is, the church. As she, as this embodied, or the body of Christ, provides and feeds and nurtures and calls us to herself over and over again, bringing forth life. There really are so many wonderful parallels to the gift of motherhood, the calling of motherhood, and the work that the church is doing. The work that the church is doing here, bringing forth life, nurturing and instilling and bringing up and discipling in that life, always being there for the children. All of those kinds of pictures are there. But with that in mind, thank you, moms. Thank you, mothers, for the gift and the sacrifice that you give to us, to children. And we do set aside the day to give you special honor in that way. There's nothing in Scripture that calls us to give a special day of honor. It is not in any way to compete with this glorious Lord's Day that we're going to be talking about. But it's a glorious thing to add on and enjoy and recognize. As I thought about it also this morning, I thought that it is one of the honoring mothers is part of the work of standing for the God-given duty and the God-given ordained roles of husband and wife, of family, of one man and one woman in marriage, of the gift of children, of the propagation of the world, of the bringing forth the blessings that are ours from generation to generation to generation. And so it's a very honorable role that all of you who are mothers play among us. And it could play out in all kinds of things here in what I want to talk about this morning, but I'm going to set that aside now and talk to you about our worship service. Last Lord's Day, we considered the question, why are we here on Sunday mornings? And we saw that by means of God's Spirit that we are brought into the heavens, that we're not just figuratively, it's not just sort of like we're brought into the heavens, but that covenantally we are actually brought up into the very heavens where we join with a throng of worshipers at God's throne. Remember again these verses from Hebrews 12. You've come to Mount Zion. Not you, it's kind of like you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. After describing where we have come, then Paul, or the author of Hebrews, then tells us that because we've come there, it's not like we should pretend and have some kind of awe and reverence. He says, no, when eyes of faith see this, when eyes of faith that cannot that see things which cannot be seen realize where we've come. We are even more afraid, more frightened, more full of reverence and awe when we realize where we have come, and full of great joy as we hear that we've been forgiven and welcomed freely, encouraged boldly to come to this throne of grace. And so we come into the heavens. We come before God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, because we do so without falling under judgment because of that perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Because he's there, we can come. Because he's there, we can come. The priesthood, and some of understanding the role of the priesthood is we could spend so long talking about that. But two things I want you to have in mind about the priesthood when we think of Jesus Christ being our high priest. First off, is as was mentioned in our corporate prayer time, he is our once for all sacrifice and our mediator. Because he's there, he mediates and intercedes on our behalf and stands for us as our substitute. Because of that, we have a way, we have an entrance, we have the ability to come. But the other thing a priest does, and this comes out in the Old Testament sacrifices, is that a priest helps the worshipers come to God. They're a friend, they're a minister to help the one who comes and offers sacrifices to God. And Jesus is our helper. Jesus is our friend and our helper as a priest who, as a good shepherd, helps us to come before our God and offer our worship to him. And I want you to see that in the liturgy that we're going to talk about this morning. Our liturgy reflects all that we talked about last Lord's Day and reflects that belief and ministers to us. It helps us by providing a biblical and logical flow through a service that we call covenant renewal. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we follow this particular order and pattern of worship? Some of you know, and we've talked about this before also, but maybe you've forgotten or maybe you have some questions. Excuse me. We don't just follow a particular order of worship because we just decided willy-nilly that, oh, this would be the best way, or this would be a fine way to worship God. And actually, for many of us, as there were changes and reforms being made here because of our studies in the Scripture, and because of teaching that we were receiving, we said, we're going to do this, and we're going to go in this particular way, and it wasn't easy for any of us, or for many of us, as we did this. It was awkward and different, and why are we doing these things? And we had to keep going back to the Scriptures and let them teach us, let them instruct us and shape us. And so it isn't, our desire isn't to just choose, boy, whatever we think is the best thing. But really, how do the Scriptures teach us and lead us and guide us? And especially, how do the Scriptures teach us if Christ as our priest is our friend and is helping us with this liturgy to approach God? And so walking through our service of worship, the elements and the order, I hope to inform and review why we do what we do. And more than that, and especially to those of you who have thought about this and read it and before, I want to challenge us to make the most of this opportunity that God gives as we consider these things. In the passage here, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul instructs us he says, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. When he has the therefore, he's pointing back. Whenever you see the therefore, you need to look back and see what it's there for. Especially chapters 9, 10, and 11 that talk about how it is that we have been brought in, that we've been grafted in with the Gentiles, that the church at Rome was now truly a part of God's kingdom, of God's church, of God's people. It was an amazing declaration in that first century. We've been brought in and made a part of God's people and God's church, and it's all been by the mercies of God. That was what was brought out because of his choice, because of his election, because of his sovereign goodness. At the end of that, he says, therefore, I want you to respond in this way. I want you to respond by presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, which he says then is a reasonable service. The word reasonable can actually be logical. It's the service that makes sense. It follows, therefore. If it's true that God has given all of this, if it's true that God is actually that sovereign, then it follows logically that we would give ourselves fully and completely to him. If Christ has made the way and the gift is free and the grace is full and it can cover far more than ever our sin could ever distance us and separate us from God, then it follows logically that we would come and receive, that we would come and give ourselves, that we would come and offer up ourselves to him because of how much he's done for us. So it's our reasonable, our logical service. But the word service there is an interesting word as also. It's where we get our word liturgy. It's where we get our word liturgy. By using the term sacrifice in this phrase, offering up your body as a living sacrifice, Paul and this idea of a service or a service of worship or a liturgy, Paul brings to mind the sacrificial liturgy of the Old Testament in telling New Testament believers how to approach God, something which can only be done by the mercies of God. We can only approach God, as we saw, by the mercies of God, but in the name of Jesus. Because we are coming to the New Jerusalem, because we are the new temple, and because we are brought covenantally before the presence of God, it makes sense that the Old Testament sacrificial system would inform us in how we draw near. What happens there? What happens as we gather? And how is it that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds? And so, jump ahead just for a moment. We are in a particular part of the liturgy right now. This is the time where the word is being used by God to open you up, to flay you open, to lay you before himself and his wisdom, and to arrange you in a particular way. Okay, this is not the high point of the service. It's not about the sermon. That in our mindset, we oftentimes think that we engage and we come to worship on Sunday because what we've come to do is we've come to hear a sermon. No, we haven't. This is only a part of what we are doing as we come and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice before God. Our sacrifice of praise, our prayers and petitions, our confession of sin, our hearing God speak to us by means of his word, are then invitation to come and sup with him, to eat with him, to have a fellowship meal with him, all are a part of why we are here and what we are doing. And what I'm arguing is this is not just simply our decision to do church our way. It's what we believe is instructed to us by the word, by the word itself. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 give a lot of detailed accounts about the different kinds of sacrifices that that the believers, that the people in covenant with God were to make as they approached God. When you try to read through those just on your own, they're oftentimes, it can seem confusing or very repetitive, and a lot of the details are hard to notice. One of the things that helps in terms of noticing the difference comes when you get to Leviticus chapter 9, because there you see something else. And it has to do with the order or the progression of these sacrifices when the people of God would come before him. And so and we see in chapter 9 this order, a particular order that goes from, and I want you to notice, from the sin offering to what is called, probably in your Bible says burnt offering, but I want you to hear it as ascension offering. It's really a translation issue. I think that a better translation of that word is ascension. I'll explain it to you in just a moment. And then also the peace offering. There are some other offerings attached, but those three main offerings give a particular order and flow to the way the believers would enter into the worship of God. Leviticus 9. Now listen with that in mind. Came to pass on the eighth day. By the way, that's the Lord's Day, that's Sunday, just notice that. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf of a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. And all the congregation drew near. They drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobes from the liver of the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. All of this comes from the details that had been given in the first seven chapters. The flesh and the hide he burned with the fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, or the ascension offering. That's this ascension offering. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. He washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the ascension offering on the altar. The entire sacrifice was offered up. There was a difference there between the sin offering, where a portion was offered up, others was set aside, and the ascension offering, when all of it was burnt up, all of it was burnt up on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering, and he took the goat, which was the sin offering of the people, and killed it and offered it for sin, like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, probably somewhat recognition of bringing a portion of what you had produced, like a tithe that had been brought also and presented. And then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. Which were for the people. It doesn't say that about the other offerings. Most likely, what you see throughout the peace offerings is that while it's offered for the people, the only a portion is offered for the people, and then a meal takes place in this peace offering with the elements of what was offered before the Lord, the sacrifice that had been offered, being enjoyed with the priests and with the people before God and in essence with God. I'm going to jump down to verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering, the sin offering, the ascension offering, and the peace offerings. Okay. So, again, without dealing with so many of the other details, what I want you to notice is this flow and this order, this procession that takes place for Aaron, the priesthood, and then for all of the people to be able to come into to be able to draw near to God. What are they learning from these things? What kind of pattern is being established in the mind and in the soul and the people as they go through this activity? Well, another way to look at this is that as we gather before the Lord, we are cleansed with a sin offering. We are consecrated, all opened up, arranged, and all of our pieces, our whole body, our whole person is offered up and ascends up to the Lord in sacrifice. And then we commune with God as friends in peace. It's all been made right. We've been renewed. We've been rearranged. We've been set right. This was the flow of the Old Testament sacrifices. The sin offering made the way to approach God. The ascension offering consecrated one's whole life to God and his work through us. And the peace offering provided a fellowship meal with God. And this has been coined a covenant renewal service. And if you want to read more about this, I'd encourage you to pick up Jeff Meyer's book, The Lord's Service, where there's really some wonderful essays that help you kind of work through some of these details with a lot of help. When we say a covenant renewal service, it's not like just the other day I had to renew my license tabs. If you don't renew your license tabs, then they expire, and now you're in trouble, right? that's not the kind of renewal we're talking about. As though when you made covenant with God, it was for 6 months or for 12 months, and then you better make sure you renew covenant with him because it's going to expire otherwise. That's not the kind of renewal idea that should be in your mind. More the idea of renewal ought to be the kind of the renewal in the way that a husband and wife enjoy an anniversary getaway. The marriage was not going to expire. There was not a limit on it. And yet going away, celebrating, renewing vows, telling one another again, I love you, giving one another to each other in intimate fellowship with one another again, was not because the marriage was going to end. It was rather because it was good and should be renewed regularly. It's that kind of renewing. It's that kind of, again, face-to-face, hearing again, speaking to one another again. And in fact, when God makes covenant with us, he uses these kinds of words, these kinds of marriage words. He says things to you like, I will be your God and you will be my people. He talks about bringing a bride and preparing a bride and bringing it for his son. And in those words of covenant and in these words of covenant renewal, what he's saying to you is, I'm still, you've gone through, let's make it really practical. You've gone through a week. And either because of what you've done or because of what you've seen the Lord do to the best of your knowledge, you're kind of wondering whether or not this thing is on the rocks, whether or not he really loves you, or whether or not you really love him. And part of covenant renewal is coming back and hearing the words again. Or it's been a glorious week, and it has been faith building, it has been prayer answering, it has been all that you could hope for. God has been kind. How and where and when should I go and tell him? Shouldn't I? Yes. And he with you as well would gather and summon you just to himself and say, yes, I've been your God and I will be your God. And you're mine. You're my people. Come and celebrate with me. Come and renew with me. Come and let me again rearrange and nurture and build you up. And this is where the church is like a mother as well, constantly renewing, refreshing, feeding, caring for, rearranging, and setting it on its way again. Do you see? This is the gift of the covenant renewal worship service. So, I don't know if you remember, when I talked about having a building, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the building as being a deacon, an architectural deacon. A deacon is one who serves table. It's a servant, a minister. It's not just the office of deacon, but that's what deacons do. They serve and they minister to the people. They come alongside. And so we talked about a building as not being something to worship or something to place our faith in, but rather to see it as a tool, a minister, a deacon, something that would help us to accomplish what we need. It could be a priest. In the same way, our liturgy is a deacon. And just like Jesus said with regard to the Sabbath, that man was not made for the Sabbath, although some of you Pharisees keep acting like it. Man was not made for the Sabbath. God didn't make man so that he could go, wow, finally I have some people who will keep the Sabbath. No, he said the Sabbath was made for man. Sabbath was a gift that was something given for man for a purpose. In the same way, oftentimes we can think of our liturgy as though man was made for liturgy. Man was made for this liturgy. God had this liturgy. Who's going to do it? I know, I'll make men. I'll make them do it. Rather than seeing that liturgy was made for us, to serve us, to help us. And when you take the time self-consciously to go through or renew, remind yourself of what's going on in our worship service, I believe that we can see that. And it becomes something that rather than becomes an argument about high or low, becomes an argument about all the details, the first thing you see is this is a gift. This is something given to us by God to help us understand why we're doing what we're doing. In fact, I'd like you to take out your bulletin, your order of worship, and see it in front of you again. And notice the five central points that are there. You'll notice that they all we have them alliterated all with C. If you look down at the second one, there's the confession of sins. The confession of sins would relate to the purification or the sin offering. And then there's the consecration of ourselves before the consecration time. And this is like the or likened to or patterned after the ascension offering. And then the communion is our peace offering with God. Kind of in some ways easier to see, or the most easy to see. Put on the beginning of the end of that a call, a summon to worship, that God instructs us, God calls us, he's the one who decided, and a commissioning by benediction to now go, and you have the elements and the order of our worship service. The liturgy, I want to make this really clear also. The liturgy is not magical. In fact, we've talked about this at other times where we have said, if we get our worship right, we might say, then things will begin to change. And that's not, we don't mean by that, that what we're trying to just get the right kinds of words in the right place. And what we're talking about is getting our worship right, first of all, by faith. Understanding where we're going, understanding what we're doing, what we're participating in. And then, according to that, seeing God at work in and through that worship. But it's not magical. It's helpful. And it's helpful if entered into by faith with hearts that desire to draw near to God. So, do you have faith? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you have faith from what we've seen that from Hebrews 12 that God intends to shake the nations? And your heart too, by the way, in the midst of and through this time of worship before his throne in heaven. Do you have faith? Do you have faith and do you long to draw near to God for just that to happen? If you do, you'll find the liturgy helpful. Just simply helpful. To accomplish what your heart's desire is and what you believe. If you don't believe and it's not your heart's desire, one of the things that you'll find is the liturgy becomes just a kind of mechanical thing that you just go through each time, and you're just a cog going through that system. But if you have faith, and if you long to draw near God, then I believe what God has given us is a pattern that helps, that serves, that gives us a deacon. Or another way to look at it, C.S. Lewis likens liturgy to learning how to dance. And when you're learning how to dance and you're learning to go through the steps and you're counting, you're focusing on the dance. But the goal isn't to focus on the dance. It's to learn the dance so that then you can give all of your attention to the beloved, to the one that you're dancing with. The dance is learned so that you can, together with the one that you love, enter into that dance and give your attention to that one. Without the liturgy, without the steps, all we can have is a kind of a mosh pit kind of a thing. And I don't think God wants us to have a mosh pit kind of a thing. And what God is calling us to is something which is glorious and beautiful, and the fellowship is warm and wonderful. And so therefore, the other thing that this liturgy should do is should not create coldness and stiffness. It should create an opportunity for celebration, for moving forward, for change to take place, and for communion, real communion and union with God to be experienced. All of these things are given to us as through the liturgy as helps to us to just do exactly that. And so consider the steps with me real quickly. The call to worship. A minister, on behalf of Jesus, summons and welcomes us to worship, and we respond. Grace and peace to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we answer back. We join in. We come in. We're not here just to sit back and relax. We're here to participate. And so when we're called and summoned, we answer and we come back. We have a way of doing that so we can do it together with one voice as one body before our Lord. And so that's how it begins. We proceed now into his courts with praise, and he's given us psalms of ascent or wonderful hymns that have been written that give glorious praise to God and remind us and call us. And you know, you're reminded again of how Colossians 3 tells us that we teach and admonish one another. You're singing to God, but you're singing to the folks around you in the aisles, in the pews around you. You're calling them in. Come and celebrate with me. Come and celebrate with all of the nations the glory of our God. And that should be on our minds as we begin our singing. We sang this morning in that, for that piece. We sang, Christ the Lord is risen today. We let Easter kind of reverberate from now until Ascension and Pentecost. The season of Easter is with you. And so we also begin with, Christ is risen. We just keep saying it, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. It's a good reminder also in this season that every Lord's Day is a Resurrection Sunday. Every Lord's Day is an eighth day, a first day, a new day. And you hear that. You join with it. It's supposed to grab your attention. It's supposed to set your mind in a particular direction now. By the way, we have a meditation oftentimes beforehand. We always do some instrumental or choral meditation. And that's a very practical gift as well that we ask Jordan to oversee and bring together, because we know what it's like to get yourself and your children, if you have some, your spouse, if necessary, ready and here. And as best as you tried to prepare and be ready, there were providential things that happened. And now, as you get ready, nobody got the bulletin, and somebody's got to go run back and get the bulletin. And you haven't even had a chance to sit down and make sure that everybody's here. And the meditation is an opportunity to say, okay, here we are. Where are we? What will we be thinking about? What will we be singing? That's the opportunity to compose yourself and prepare yourself for something which is glorious and formal and something that you want to do self-consciously. So when we enter into the courts with praise, and when we enter into the courts with praise, you should also not just hear, when you hear the voice of the body, you're hearing the voice of the body of Christ, and by faith, you need to be hearing, you should hear Jesus singing. In Hebrews 12, it says that we're with him. What's he doing as we enter in? You know what he's doing as we enter in? He's singing. He's singing with us. In Psalm 22, verse 22, David is writing a psalm that is fulfilled in Christ, very obviously. Psalm 22, verse 22, Jesus then is these words, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren, as though Christ the Son were saying to the Father, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. Or Zephaniah, not Zechariah, I have it wrong in there. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord, Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Do you think about that? Do you think about you singing? Think about you singing with Christ, with the angels? Do you think about joining in with the throng and doing that? You won't hear it physically. But God, in his kindness, gives us things like acoustics and instruments and the ability to hear one another as ways of reminding us, hear that. And see if that won't encourage you also. Here's what I'd like you to do. How loud should you sing? I think you should sing as loud as you need to sing so that the person to your left and right knows you're singing. That's how loud you should sing. And if you'd like to, you can sing louder than that as well. Why? Because you're not just singing to God. You're singing to these people around you. And you know what it's like to if I called you, if I said, okay, tomorrow or next Sunday, next Lord's Day, we assign different people who are going to be praying. We're also going to assign people that are going to be singing, and you'll be singing by yourself. Thank you. Yeah, I don't know how many people will show up next Sunday. And by the way, I won't tell you which one. We'll just call on you. When we sing together, it's actually protective. It's helpful. But the idea is, and men, lead us in this. Lead us in this, in boisterous. We're entering into these gates. Come on, families, let's go. In the way that you sing. If you don't believe it, then don't. Or maybe do. And see if singing would be used by God to bolster and encourage that faith anyway. And give it to you. Listen and hear. So we're coming before the Lord. Do you consciously act as though we and you as a part of the body have been summoned? Did you think about it and prepare in certain ways during the week in coming here? So you've been ushered into the presence of God, and at that moment, we should be painfully aware of our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of our people. Look, if Isaiah, the prophet of God, who finds himself in a vision before in this throng of worship, if this prophet says, "Woe is me, for I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips," how much more us? And he says not only that, but he knows that covenantally he's a part of a people who are of unclean lips. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Ezekiel and John, Ezekiel before the Lord, and John in the Revelation, both fall down like they're dead when they realize where they have come, where they realize where they have been brought. Well, something similar should rattle and shake us as we're brought into his presence. Yeah, we've come, he summoned us, and oh, here we are. Here we are before the throne of God. This is the right response when we experience the holiness of God. And so an exhortation is given to remind us in a variety of ways where we are coming, why we are gathering, who it is that has called us, and what we need to do. It's a stupid illustration, but I think about this sometimes. Because when I was a little kid, I had to watch Wizard of Oz every year. You know, when you're really little, you're scared to death of when the Wicked Witch is going to show up and all. When they finally get to the Emerald City, and they knock the door, and there's this funny little green guy that opens the door, and everybody sees this funny little green guy. And he's the one, he gives this little exhortation about whether or not you can come in. And sometimes I think I'm the funny little green guy up here giving the exhortation, letting you know whether or not you can come in. All right, I give you a stupid illustration because maybe you'll keep it in your mind. Not that I'm a stupid little green guy, but that when that exhortation takes place, there is a purpose. To open that door, to really come all the way in, means you better be prepared. You better be prepared. That's the point. That's the point as we come in. God then summons us, though. He wants us. We come in and we confess our sins. We confess our sins and our sinfulness, both individually and corporately. We know that our sins, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So we want to get rid of them for the sake of everyone. We want to be right before God for the sake of everyone, and we want as one body to realize our sinfulness and confess that before him, remembering and hearing again that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, and you're able to give thanks and respond with great thanks. And then with faith. Then with faith, and so we stand and we join and we sing. Right now we recite the Apostles' Creed. When we recite that, we're reciting a creed that ties us with this ancient church and with what it is that and who it is that we have come to worship. And then we join in with singing and great rejoicing. Well, do you understand the need to confess your sins? Do you understand? It's just simply not true that because Jesus has paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future, which is true, it's not simply true that you never need to confess any sins before him. Because we move in and out of fellowship. That's what happens with David. We see in Psalm 51, 1 John chapter 1, we're told to confess our sins, and that if we confess, say the same thing about our sins to God, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and bring us into fellowship. James says, confess your sins one to another. This is not a little thing. It's how we are put back into fellowship with God and things are made right. And it's not that you're supposed to hold on to all your sins. You'll notice that we only have a few seconds. It's the pattern is to remind us, is there something that needs to be made right, but also to remind us of how quickly we should how often and how quickly we should come into the presence of God and confess those sins and make sure we're right before him all of the time. So do you understand that need? Do you hear, and also, do you hear the absolution and receive its truth as from God? Look, far too many of us think that we need to do something to really show God we mean it when we seek forgiveness. You know why I know that? Because that's the way you make other people really repent before you'll give forgiveness. And we need to confess that. God doesn't say, well, that was a very nice confession of sin, but it really hurt me. And I'm just going to go away for a little while. Why don't you check with me next week? I'll see if I forgive you. We pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, Lord, teach us to forgive one another by saying this, God, forgive us the way we forgive one another. How does he forgive us? Well, one of the things to do is to honestly, faithfully, with your heart, receive the words, your sins are forgiven. You would say, yeah, but wait, you don't know what I did. Your sins are forgiven. But you don't know how, I in the very face of God, I did it. I knew he was, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, but you know how long I was doing this. You know how many times, your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. All you do is thanks be to God. It should blow us away. When we just got through talking about we're going into, up into heaven and we're before God, before his holy throne, and then we realize we're dust, we're done for before him. And we confess that before him because of the sinfulness of our hearts and because the sins we've actually committed. And then we look up to him, we've said that to him, and he says, your sins are forgiven. What? Just like that? Yes, there's the sacrifice. It was made once for all. It still applies. His blood washes over all your sins. Come, come, and draw near. That's what he gives us. And so we draw near. And the ascension offering is this time of laying out everything before him. The word of God, it says in Hebrews, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce even to bone and marrow. It opens you up all of the way, all of the thoughts and intentions of your hearts. It's not that everybody else can see, but before God, you can, by the Spirit of God, honestly be opened up completely before him with thoughts, intentions, things that you didn't understand are given to you by means of the word, answers come, rearrangement takes place. This is what's going on during this time. We're being made ready. We're ascending, all of us, all of our parts, every bit of us is being made right before God in this process of sanctification. And so the sermon is a blessing. And what God's doing is he's cutting us open, rearranging us, setting us right, and welcoming us into his presence. And so we offer up both prayers and petitions, and then we give ourselves to his work upon our hearts. The other thing that's happening in this ascension is when we ascend up before him, we sit with him in the thrones, and he encourages us, exhorts us to join with him in the council now over all of the nations. That's what it means when it says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yes, it's true. There's personal ramifications for you with your own anxiety. But kings and rulers, which you are, join with the King of Kings and make your petitions. Father, the way things are in heaven, because we are here, that's what we want you to do on earth. We have specifics we're going to bring before you with regard to that. So this is not simply a time to receive information or a lecture. It's not simply a time to wait for those men to give those prayers. When they do so, we are offering up those prayers. We could do it. We could write them out, and we could all say them together. Some churches do that kind of a thing. It could just be a pastoral prayer where just the pastor does. We wanted to encourage men to lead us in prayer so that the men would lead us in prayer, would lead their families in prayer, and it would be exemplified here. But all of us are joining in those prayers, and we evidence that, by the way, as he closes that prayer, and he says, in Jesus' name, and we thunder our amens before the throne of God, calling upon him, like we see in the pictures in Revelation, in the symbols of Revelation, pour out those bowls of judgment and wrath. Bring forth your word. Sound your trumpets. I want change. We want change in the world. And so bring that out, Lord. That's what we're saying when we do that. It's not just simply a lecture time. Now, here's how it goes, though. With one eye on the text, then, do you actively submit yourself to the preached word? If you have Bibles, I think it's a great idea to have them open. I provide notes so you can be thinking about it. You can jot down other notes. You can be interacting. You can just simply listen during this time too. But the idea is that it's not, I'm not up here giving some kind of oratory for the sake of oratory. What a lousy thing to do. The point is that by means of God's gracious work of his Spirit, he's speaking to you. Through the imperfect words of an imperfect man, God is accomplishing his perfect work in imperfect people. And his word never will return to him void. My faith and confidence that makes it worthwhile for me to be in a pulpit is not in myself, but in the promise of the word of God. That's it. I'll stumble. Sang the stupid wrong verse in Psalm 119, messed you all up. So I kept singing louder. Where is everybody? Louder, louder. Finally, how many of you noticed that? Psalm 119? Yeah, I know you noticed. Just proving my imperfections there. With one eye on the text, though, do you see what God is saying? Do you agree, and are you letting him have his way with you? Do you consider that through the week, what God spoke to you here, and let that word work continue? Do you carry it with you? Do you receive it in its repetition like good food? Yeah, I've already heard this. Well, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. It's another mother thing, right? How many times has your mother told you to? Well, for her, it's a very good thing for her to keep repeating. And that's the way we're trained. That's the way that we're brought up, by our mother telling us again and again and again. By rearranging us, setting us square, no, not this way, this way, that's what she's doing. And that's what the Word is doing. That's what Christ is doing. And then having done that, Christ invites us, or God invites us in Christ to come and participate at the Lord's table. Christ is not sacrificed in any way in the Lord's Supper, and there's no veneration of the elements. But it is a holy and sweet time. By the Spirit, we really do partake of Christ's body and blood by faith in the same way that we partake of Christ in his word. And we do so in a meal of thanksgiving and peace with God. In Christ, we are also given over to the Father, and so this is a table of union and communion. We surround this time as well with word and with singing, welcoming all who have been baptized to come and partake of this time of celebration, peace, and communion with God. We are told to discern the Lord's body of whom we are. We are to look around and see we're God's people, and we are invited as God's people, God's baptized people, to come now and sit with him at a meal. This is not a time for morbid introspection. It's taught that way in certain places. It's such a holy moment, you should feel really, really bad. No, and that's why the progression is so helpful. Don't you see? We took care of the bad stuff. We wiped our feet before we went in. We confessed our sins. We agreed with God. We're bad. We're sinful. And here's some specific examples. And God said, it's forgiven. Come in. Now, let me take my word and you at the throne, and we're going to change things. And now, having done that, having rearranged you, having consumed you, I want you at the table with me as kings, priests. And I want you eating with me in peace and in joy and in victory. Because I'm about to send you out and let you see what I've done to the world around. It's a great time of gratitude and fellowship. And then the commissioning and benediction. In each one of these steps, God initiates and we respond. And even with the commissioning, it is so. We respond to all he has done by lifting our hands and giving him praise. I remember when we first started teaching, and this is one of the hard things to add, that we were going to lift our hands together. And some people thought, what, are we becoming Pentecostals here or what? It's just, and I try to say this every Pentecost Sunday, yes, we're Pentecostals, and let's look in the Word and see what it means to be a Pentecostal. We are spirit-filled people. So why lifting up the hands? And then why aren't we encouraging lifting up of hands whenever we want to and however we want to? It's a liturgical act to do as a body, like singing the same words. We, as one body, lift our hands in great and glorious thanks to God, giving a doxology, giving a thanks and a glory to God with a simple song so you don't have to see the words. And we do that together with our hands open to receive everything, or as an act of receiving everything by faith of all that he has given to us. But we do it all together as one body. That's what happens. And then, just as Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them, just as Jesus lifted his hand before he departed and sent the disciples, so the minister, on behalf of Christ and in his name, places the name of God in a benediction with his hands. Your hands aren't lifted. You're receiving, and he places his name, his blessing, Christ's blessing, upon us as we prepare now to go into the good works that have been prepared for us. We come with faith and we leave with faith. What good works have you now prepared? What good works have been prepared for me to walk in because of this worship service? Because you came, because you're here, this next week will be very, very different. But you can't see it except with eyes of faith. Because you were here, because we were here, because we gathered, and because we were brought up and taken up, the week before us is filled with good works that God has prepared and has prepared with us as we worshiped him this morning. Do you leave with a sense of his hand of blessing upon you in all that is before you this week? Because it should affect, it will affect everything. In Colossians, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit," Paul speaking, "rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." In the midst of churches that were messed up in a variety of ways, what he heard about the Colossians was that their good order. The word there is taxis, and it's used oftentimes of a military assembly, all together, all in order, all accomplishing together a great work. It wasn't a mess. It was a great ordered work. And Paul thought that was beautiful. Like an army well prepared for battle, we order ourselves together around the Lord, preparing to do battle on the world, the flesh, and the devil through faith in Christ. The liturgy helps us to do this together, trained and focused. By faith, you are summoned to come and join us in the worship of our God. It's nothing light and breezy, but everything strong, hopeful, with victory in the wind. Okay, which of those five elements do you need to re-reflect on? Were you thinking, you know, I don't think about this. I don't self-consciously think about this. Well, that was the purpose this morning. And the purpose this morning, though, is the purpose beyond that is not so that you could check the boxes off and get the answers right on the quiz, which we're about to take. No, we're not. The reason I want you to understand this is because we want you to understand the helps, the deacon, the ministry of the liturgy for you, so you could enter into and participate and be a part and be blessed all the more by it. You've come to Jesus Christ. You've come to his church, and great and awesome things are happening. Let's pray together. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a gift you have given to us that we might approach your throne of grace so boldly to renew with you this glorious covenant of grace. This is the center. This is the center of our lives, the center of our being, to be with you, to be in fellowship with you, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Grow us up in this liturgy, that our experience might match our understanding, and that our understanding might mature, and all to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.